Heavenly Father, we do. We run boldly to you, Lord, in confidence and hope. Yes, in humility. Not that we get a boshy around, but we run to your throne of grace. You are seated upon this attribute of grace, Lord, that everything that you pour out into our lives, your creation of us, your salvation of us, your promises towards us, your provisions, your presence here this morning is all an act of your grace. You're beautiful, Lord, and we are going to continue to turn our attention to you. We're going to continue to proclaim your word to ourselves that Jesus Christ, you are better than everything. So let us hear your voice this morning, Lord, where we need to be encouraged. May we hear that voice of encouragement through your spirit. Where we need to be corrected, Lord, let us hear you and be obedient in submission. Let us hear your voice today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 3, we began with this idea last week because chapter 2 began with a therefore. Chapter 3 also begins with a therefore, and we always need to have in our minds knowing that the information that's just been communicated are ideas that are going to carry forward, or now there's action to be taken, or there's something to be aware of. It's going to continue to build. Last week, I know, was pretty meaty in chapter 2, but here's when you dig into the word, there's often themes that are there on the surface of the word, that there's an idea, a thought that's flowing through from chapter to chapter, paragraph to paragraph, but often it dips down deep and then it comes up to the surface again. It dips down deep and it comes up to the surface again. So the surface information that we need to make sure that are in our minds today as we step into Hebrews chapter 3 are these things. One, God speaks. I mentioned this in the first message, that God likes to talk. God loves to talk. He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Again, as we are listening to these words and we're reading these words, just having this understanding that God has spoken to us through his Son, and the importance of elevating that language above all others. The idea in Hebrews is continually that Jesus is so much better than all others. Again, in the first chapter, it's that he's better than the prophets and that he's better than the angels. This idea is not to put shame or poo-pooing on the prophets and the angels. It's exaltation of Jesus Christ, putting him on the proper platform that he belongs. So it's not shaming anybody else. It's just look how much better the Son is. And through that first chapter, this declaration of him as his Son. So one, that he speaks, this title of Jesus as Son. And again, in this introductory chapter, just that he is the brightness of God's glory. He is just the radiance, the rays shining out of God's glory. That idea is going to continue in chapter 3. In chapter 2, this is where really our arms got really full with different terms and different information, where it can become kind of heavy to lift if these are unfamiliar subjects for you. But chapter 2 begins with a warning. So because the Son has spoken, we must give this earnest heed. We must, to in excess to all other words, all other narratives, everything else that we read, his word needs to have its proper place. But in this, chapter 1 has this idea where Jesus is fully God, as it's talking about his glory, as it's talking about his words, how much higher he is than the prophets, how much higher that he is than the angels. So then we have this warning in chapter 2, and then chapter 2 continues on, Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus did not become an angel to save angels from their sins. He became like us. He became a man to save human beings from their sins, all of us. So in this, the language, he has spoken. He is this glorious Son. We need to pay attention to these words that are hearing and understand that he became a man, and the purpose that he became a man for was so that we could see him, so that we could hear him, and that so that he could suffer death for each and every one of us. So the therefore statement at the end of chapter 2 in verse 17 was it was necessary, he had to be made like us. And then this definition, brethren, so brethren is going to come out today too, another term that we need to hold on to, so that he can be a merciful and faithful high priest. High priest is an idea that's going to continue as a mediator, but we want this idea that he is our brother, and we want this idea that he is faithful, and that as he is speaking, he lived out this human life in temptation, in trials and sufferings and tribulations like each and every one of us live through on a daily basis. Some days are great and we're elated. Some seasons of life, they're hard. And Jesus has walked through all these things. So we have the Son who is fully God. We have the Son who is fully man. We are to look upon his glory, how he is better than all others. We are to fix our minds upon this idea that he became like us. He identifies us as his brethren, that he is faithful, and that when we are tempted and we cry out to him, he runs to our aid. Now, all those main ideas are going to carry forward into chapter 3. So the therefore statement at the beginning of chapter 3 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So this first idea in this chapter is, since Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest, which a priest is one who is mediating on behalf of human beings and God. This is a, you know, Old Testament terminology that, again, as we continue on into the later chapters, it really picks apart this idea of Jesus as priest. Chapter 3 begins with this, therefore, holy brethren. It's pulling that word that he just used in chapter 2 to make sure that we're holding on to this information. Jesus was made a man. And as being made a man, he calls us brethren. Now it's pulling this attention, therefore, holy brethren. There's a pause here in this reading. He is the one who has sanctified us, set us apart, made us holy, made us saints through faith in him. And the pause here is, not only is he our brother, not only did he become like us, but as we look at one another in our congregation, as we step outside of the walls of this building and we get into our lives and our context and other congregations, other gatherings, when we look into the eyes of other human beings who look to Jesus Christ in faith and hope and life, brethren, there's a oneness there. There's a tenderness there. There's a love there. There's a familiarity there. There's a participation in life. You also are looking to the one that I am looking to for hope, for life, for everything. We have this commonality in him, yes? And what happens as we gather together as human beings? Division, contention, gossip. Although we can cause lots of irritation amongst each other just as human beings. And in the midst of doing life together, we are told to have a continual reminder in our minds as we look at one another. I'm looking into the face of somebody who is bearing the imprint, the glory, the light, the life, the image of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Doesn't matter your culture, your background, your age, your sex. You're looking into the face of somebody that you have been made one with in him. It is a beautiful term of endearment, of tenderness. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. I titled this morning's message, Heavenward Pilgrimage. And that's what the idea, we are participators in this pilgrimage to an endpoint, to a goal. And as he brings up Moses this morning, it's going to carry forward in Hebrews that when we go and we turn to the pages of the Old Testament, especially the story from Exodus through Deuteronomy, as God is delivering his children out of Egypt, out of slavery, there's a pilgrimage that's going on before they enter into the promised land, before they cross over the Jordan. And this chapter, in chapter 3, it's going to look at a lot of what happened in the nation of Israel in that 40 years. It's an 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan. 11 days. God didn't take them directly there because he knew that they would be afraid of war. So God took them through a 2-year wilderness period and brings them to the border. And then they rebel at the border. They don't believe in God. It's not that they don't believe in him. They don't trust his words. Because they don't trust his words, God sends them into the wilderness for another 38 years. So for 40 years, they're wandering around in circles on what should have been an 11-year journey. And again, that information in their journey, it preaches to us, it communicates to us. I told somebody this morning I told Julie this morning, she says it was a stupid title, and I agree, but my subtitle or a different title that I could have titled this morning's message is Blockheads. This is why, because when I read, I can still remember the first time I read through, just the story of Exodus, and then you get into Joshua and Judges and King. I mean, it's the same story all the way through. I look at the Jews and how they're responding to God, what God commanded them to do, all the things that God has done. It's all this amazing stuff. And it's all, what a bunch of morons. I mean, these people are so thick-headed. Why do they continue to go back to their sin? And then over time, as I grow in maturity in my own relationship with the Lord, he holds that passage up and those passages up as a mirror to my own heart. Then I'm looking in the mirror at the blockhead, right? Because then you understand. Again, so much of what the Lord took his children through and what he chose to speak in the past, or so that we can understand who he is and who we are in him and how we follow him, sometimes in wilderness wanderings, sometimes in promised land wanderings, but how we're following him in life. And in that, it helps us have a great understanding of his mercy and his grace and his love and his patience towards us. And if I'm overwhelmed by that emotion for how tender he is to this blockhead, it makes me be very tender to you blockheads, because we all have issues, right? We all have interruptions in the life. We all have oopses where we look to the Lord in confession. We look to him for cleansing, but we don't look to our brothers and sisters to beat us up. We look to our brothers to come alongside of us when we're floundering, when we're struggling, and point us to the one in whom we all find life, which is in Christ. So here, therefore, holy brethren, partakers, associates, sharers in this heavenward pilgrimage that we're all on, consider, we need to not just think about and not just have mental information, but consider, think and learn. Learn about Jesus. He is our high priest and he is our apostle. Now, when it says an apostle, this is the only place where Jesus is given this title in the New Testament, but an apostle is simply one who has been sent. So Paul was an apostle. The 12 disciples became apostles where they were sent by the Lord. Very familiar theme, especially in the Gospel of John, just this idea that Jesus was sent by the Father. He is our apostle and he is the high priest. He is the one who has ultimately atoned for our sins. And we'll continue, again, I keep shelving the high priest conversation for later on as we get further into Hebrews and the details of that. Consider, think about, and learn the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And through this, there's been a theme, like as we pick up these different titles. First, in chapter 1, it just referred to Jesus as a son, and what that means in relationship with the Father, and how, where that seats him in his exaltation. And then in chapter 2, it says, we see Jesus, and now here it's focusing our attention on, this is the one who we confess. We say it again. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. Here is his nature and character. Here is his promises for me. Here is the hope that I have in him. This is what confession means. It's not that we are confessing which they're good, creeds that have been developed by different denominations, different groups over time to help give us all just a paragraph of definition of what it is that we believe. But ultimately, he is our confession. Him we confess. He has a name that is higher than all other names. His name we confess. And when we confess that, again, there's all this meaning to it. Verse 2. Picking up on this word faithful, defined him as a merciful and faithful high priest there, a couple sentences above. Now picking up on this term faithful, who was faithful to him. So he's faithful to his father who appointed him to become a man, to live out his life, to die death for us. All those things that the father appointed to the son, Jesus Christ was faithful to him. And then the language is here is just as Moses was faithful in all his house. That comes out of Numbers chapter 12. And here's where chapter 1 is Jesus is fully God because he is the source of everything. His voice is greater than the voice of the prophets. His voice is greater than the voice of angels. And now it's turning the attention to his voice is greater than the voice of Moses. Remember, this isn't saying that those words are wrong and that those words were bad. Those words were holy, but it's putting Jesus in his proper place. So Moses is defined as faithful in all his house. So as we start to contrast, who was Moses? Moses was a beautiful baby, right? At that time, the Pharaoh was murdering the male children of the nation of Israel, violent. He was saved from that violent death. Through the Lord's providence, he, in that imagery of an ark that was placed on the River Nile, he comes to one of Pharaoh's daughters who raises Moses as her own. So for Moses, for 40 years of his life, he was raised in as Egyptian. Knowing his heritage, because at 40, he took it upon himself to murder an Egyptian who was abusing a Jew. He murdered somebody. Even if he felt that it was in defense of somebody that was being abused, he murdered somebody and he buried this person in the sand. He knew it was wrong. And he knew judgment was coming. And he ran. And he had his own 40 years in the wilderness, his own 40 years that we know very little about, but 40 years of his life. So as an 80-year-old man, as he's out there as a shepherd, the Lord manifests himself in this burning bush there in Exodus chapter 3. Takes Moses' curiosity. He turns in to see what this is, and he hears the voice of God begin to speak to him. God calls him and appoints him. And there's all that tension that's going on. Then, so God calls Moses to go and to be the voice of God to Pharaoh, to be the voice of God to his people. God uses Moses as a human deliverer, as a human mediator between God and Pharaoh, between God and the nation of Israel. So through all of Exodus, you have them as they come out through the Red Sea crossing, but all through the wilderness wanderings of those 40 years, Moses, he's not a priest. His brother, Aaron, becomes the first high priest, but Moses is standing there as a prophet and as a mediator between God and the people. God speaks to Moses. Moses goes and gives those words to the people. He's there as a mediator. So now the contrast is being developed. Jesus is also a mediator. But as a mediator, just as Moses, he was faithful. He was faithful to God's calling. And this, again, in Numbers chapter 20, we see a position when Moses was unfaithful to God. We see the consequences of that unfaithfulness. But here in Hebrews, it's pointing to Moses was faithful to the house of Israel. But Moses was a servant. Jesus Christ is a son. So Jesus isn't just a servant in the household of God. Jesus is God. It says here, he who built all things in verse 4, he who built all things is God. Jesus is the one who is building his house. We talked about this, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Peter uses the same imagery that we as the body of Christ, we are being built into this spiritual home. This is the language that's being used. So Moses was faithful in his house. Jesus, much more so, more faithful. He is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. God built all things. Jesus Christ is God. Moses was faithful as a servant. He was bearing testimony and witness to the things that were going to come in the future, to the things that would be spoken in the future. And when Christ the Son came, again, it's his voice that is lifted above even the law, even the Torah. It is lifted above Moses' voice as this mediator of the new covenant, Moses being the mediator of the old covenant. Then we get this if statement, if we hold fast the confidence, and literally this is the boldness and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So the if statement there, this is literally, it's a condition that experience has to bear witness to. So it's not just a hypothetical if this happens, maybe this will happen. If that happens, maybe this will happen. It's an if statement that the experience of your life bears witness to the reality of these statements. So there's an if there. This is going to lead into another warning statement. So if we're holding fast to the boldness and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Turn to Psalm 95 real quick. So as we're going to continue on in Hebrews, he quotes out of this psalm, but he only quotes the last half of the psalm. As we began worship, this is the passage that I read from in Psalm 95. We'll read these verses again for those who weren't here and get all of our brains on the same page. But listen, as he shifts into this rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I love this. This is you can just hear the heart exploding in worship and the greatness of God, just in who he is. Later on, Hebrews identifies the writer of this as David. So we can just picture David's heart here exploding again in worship. Now, Hebrews quotes the last half of this psalm, and the last half of this psalm becomes an exhortation and a warning. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So turn back to Hebrews 3. So here, this section, again, the argument continues to build. So therefore, here's this, we need to consider who Jesus Christ is as one who was faithful, just as Moses was faithful, but yet the one who builds the house, the Son, is greater than and worthy of more glory than a servant in the house. So verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said. I love this. Because again, we're holding on to this idea. God speaks. He's spoken in time past. He speaks through nature. He's spoken through prophets. He has spoken to us through his Son. And here, Psalm 95 is attributed to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says these things. And today, so the emphasis, there is an urgent and immediate need to right now. Today. You can't go and undo yesterday or the week before or the years before. We don't live in the past. We are not to live in the past. We are to live in today with our God right now. So it's today. Listen, if you will hear his voice, the Father's voice, the Son's voice, the Holy Spirit's voice, here's the command. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. So the hardening of the heart, this has the idea of being stubborn. This has the idea of being obstinate. The direct passage that is being referred to in this section is Exodus chapter 17. So when God delivers the Jews from Egypt, that's Exodus chapters 1 through 15. Chapter 15 of Exodus is a song. It's a song of Moses. It's a song of the children of Israel after God has delivered them through the Red Sea. They saw God's hand all over the place in their deliverance. They saw clearly, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord as God parts the Red Sea and they go through on dry land. All of them saw this. And here, after they're singing, after they're celebrating, their hearts immediately turn to complaining. God has just fulfilled an incredible promise. God has just delivered them from the bondage and the hardship of slavery. And then the circumstance that they now find themselves in the wilderness, even though God is there visibly covering himself in the cloud, we are told that the angel of the Lord is going before him in the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire by night. They can see this. So this is before Mount Sinai and God audibly speaks the Ten Commandments. But immediately after their deliverance, their heart turns to complaining. Blockheads. Fools. I do the exact same thing. I have done the exact same thing. Find myself in this position of complaining against God. So this is today, right now, Blake, church, if you're hearing his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't complain. Don't be bitter. Don't have your eyes on your circumstances. Remember what God has done in the past, who he has revealed himself to be. And don't forget that as you live with him today. Because as we live with him today, we have choices today. We have choices whether or not to worship him or to reject him and ignore him. We have choices whether we are going to be obedient to him or whether we are going to refuse his instruction in our life. Today, the emphasis, the urgency is all in our relationship with him today. So the language, again, you can go and read Exodus chapter 17 as we continue through the rest of this chapter, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. This is as they, we'll talk about that, as they refuse to enter, the unbelief that enters in there. So that's the day of trial. They tested God. They saw his work for these 40 years. He was angry with this generation. You see his, it's not just an emotional angry. It's the anger of judgment. They were judged. And it continues to pull out the flavor of all this language as we go through this. They always go astray. They're always wandering in their heart. Oh, how foolish we are when we let our minds wander, when we let our hearts wander away from who Jesus is and his truth. Again, this was the warning that we sat in last week. Not drifting, not being without care. Thoughts are continuing here. God's spoken word in regards to them, they're always wandering in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Their rest, you can circle that. That is going to be another term that we're going to pick up and hold on to, not so much today, but really as we press into chapter 4 next week. So in that, as he reads through this psalm that begins with the rejoicing and the hope that we have with him, and then the psalm turns our attention to our relationship with him right now in the present, here's the second exhortation and the second warning in Hebrews, which is beware, see, take notice. And again, the tenderness, brethren, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to all of us who look to Jesus Christ in love and hope and faith. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So here's the warning that we have. The warning is, pay attention. Today, right now, what's going on in your life, you are to take the words of Jesus Christ and you are to lift them up over the narratives of life. This is the narrative of your own mind. This is the narrative that the devil tries to preach at us. This is the narrative that the world tries to preach at us today. Where your mind is right now, where your trial is, your temptation, your struggle, your joy, whatever's going on in your life, you take his narrative and you let that be the umbrella over the narrative that's going on in here today. This is what we are to see. This is what we are to take notice of. And the warning here is that lest that there be an evil heart. This is a morally evil heart. This is a spiritually evil heart. And again, it's defined as unbelief. So Jesus is faithful. And now the contrast being drawn for us is one who is not faithful. Faith results in faithful actions. Your hope and trust and faith in the words of Jesus Christ are going to bring about faithful thinking in your mind and your heart. They are going to bring about faithful words out of your mouth. They are going to bring about faithful actions in your life. When we find ourselves, and again, this is not a warning against drifting, which we all find ourselves in the midst of here and there. This is a warning of intentionally refusing the word of God. I will not trust that. So think of all of Jesus's promises in the New Testament. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. I will not trust that because my enemy needs judgment. My enemy needs to be put in his place. My enemy needs to be put wherever. But I mean, think about all of his different commands and what we pick and choose to obey. Unbelief says it's not just It's not that I don't believe in God, and it's not that I don't believe that his words are true. It's I am unwilling to submit myself to what he's told me to do. And think about this language here. For example, in verse 13, it tells us to exhort one another daily. Brethren, how can you, and this is preaching to the choir right now because we're all here. We are here exhorting one another today as we worship God together, as we open his word together, as we participate in life together. We are encouraging one another in his truth. But if we refuse to pursue relationships with other human beings who love Jesus, how can you exhort one another? How can you be encouraged? How can you be kept in this truth? And how can you encourage others if you refuse to gather? We have submitted ourselves to his command today to gather together. And as often as we gather together, remember his body, remember his blood, remember God, pour out worship to him. Remember his word. Pray for one another. These are what we do as we gather together. But those who name the name of Christ in faith and say, I refuse to fellowship with other Christians for whatever the reason is and whatever the list is, that's a position of unbelief. That's a position of a hardened heart. That's a position that's offering you, I don't want to because, and whatever the list looks like, doctrinal positions, I'm uncomfortable, all the churches are weird. Well, we're all weird, right? We need to beware. We need to pay attention. In your heart right now, this is very strong language. Is there anything where you know that the Lord has given you instruction, where you have abandoned the command, the instruction, the word, the voice of the living God, and your heart in some fashion has become hard, it's being calloused, and ultimately we're told here it all is sourced in the root of the deceitfulness of sin. And this is Satan is a liar and a deceiver from the very beginning. You go in Genesis chapter 3, and he is speaking twisted words. Words that were enticing to the ears and enticing to the mind and enticing to the heart. This makes sense to me. It's a seduction. When you step into Proverbs, sin is personified as a harlot. The seductress woman who is enticing men out of marriage. That's what sin does in all different categories in our lives. There is a continual opposing narratives, opposing thoughts, whether they're sourced in our hearts or from the outside, that are attempting to lead us away from his voice, rather than, again, the continual exhortation here is let his voice dominate all other voices. Exalt his voice. Remember the one who spoke these words. And as you hear these words, we need to take heed how we hear. We need to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And that as we walk out this relationship with him, am I, Lord, is there a root in me? Are there roots in this heart? Are there roots not just in, this isn't personality issues, but behaviors in the past, things that you've learned over time, sin where you've given into temptation historically, where you tasted something, and sin brings about pleasure for a while, but ultimately sin brings about death in our life. The warning here is that all sin in all forms, when it takes root into this heart, It calluses this heart. It hardens this heart. It makes this heart incapable of hearing his voice. It makes this heart unwilling to pursue him for any change, for I'm going to continue to go down the road that I want to go down because this is what I want. This is what I desire. This is what makes sense to me. Yes, I read these other words on the pages, but I'm going to ignore those ones and just focus on the ones that I want. It's the deceitfulness of sin. This is how people get locked into false teachers. I'm bringing this up only because as I was studying, it was an article that I read this week, but a church in Pennsylvania last Sunday, they had the, you know, and again, it's a worldwide congregation that's already defined as cultish anyways. But they brought in their AR-15s to have. It was a rededication ceremony for husbands and wives. But bring in your AR-15 because an AR-15 is the rod of iron in the Book of Revelation. We laugh because it's crazy. But those people that are there sitting in that teaching, they don't think they're crazy. They think that they're sitting in truth. And Lord, bless this tool that represents your rod of iron that is going to protect us. It's weird. But some kind of deceit crept in. We can sit on the outside of that, and because we're not looking through life in that filter, we're free from that particular deception. It's very clearly laughable. Like, that's weird. That's not true. That's not right. However, how many filters do we have over our own hearts that are clogged and that are keeping us from seeing truth, from being able to beware? And again, this is where we pursue God in prayer. God, you know my heart. You know that I want to love you with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. Lord, you were tempted in all points, just as I am tempted in all these different areas. Lord, I need clarity. I need truth. I need your word. I need your power to obey. This is where the heart's cry in relationship is today. Lord, I can't go and undo my words from yesterday. I can't go and undo my actions from 20 years ago. But you tell me through your love and your mercy and your grace, you have removed all of my sin, past, present, and future, as far as the east is from the west. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have been saved. I am no longer a sinner. We are defined as saints. We are defined one with him. Holy brethren. Incredible language. But this requires today, what are you pursuing in your, like in your, what do you desire? What are you hungering for right now? Is it for him? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you hungering and thirsting for something outside of him? Deceitfulness of sin. We will lie to ourselves. This world will lie to us. The enemy will lie to us. Verse 16 says, for the last section here, this last paragraph, it's asking a bunch of very pointed questions that really pull in all the conversation that just occurred from above. So verse 16 says, for who, having heard, rebelled? So think, the Jews heard, yes, as they're coming out of Egypt, they heard, but they still rebelled. So it says, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? That's uncomfortable. And it's comforting. It's uncomfortable in the sense of who in this room has heard the word of God and rebelled? Every single one of us. We are no different from the nation of Israel there on the pages of the book of Exodus. Who's faithful? You or Jesus. Jesus is faithful. But brethren, pay attention. Take notice. Is there an evil heart of unbelief in you? So who was it that heard and rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt? Listen, they had a good beginning, right? They were delivered. They came out, but instantly. Rebellion. Verse 17. Now, with whom was God angry with for 40 years? Was it not all of those whom he delivered? And whom he delivered rebelled. So those who rebelled found themselves under the judgment of God, under the anger of God. And this is where the language began with when it's talking about Jesus as high priest and where it's going to continue to lead to in the imagery of Jesus Christ as high priest. It said that he made propitiation for the sins of the people. He appeased the anger of God, the judgments of God due towards us because of our rebellion. Jesus is our mediator. He is our high priest. He made himself the propitiation for our sins. Was it not the answer? Who was he angry with? Was it not those who sinned? Very descriptive. Whose corpses fell in the wilderness? We are told in the 40 years from their deliverance out of Egypt until he leads them to the eastern border of the Jordan River, that every single human being of that generation was buried in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. And again, this is where, if you look at Numbers 13 and 14, gives you the background for their faithfulness. And then verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. So when it's talking about his rest, again, we're going to shelve that idea for next week when we step into chapter 4. But the major theme of where our hearts and our attention, Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully man. Jesus Christ is fully our Savior in every way. Because he is merciful, because he is faithful, let us consider him. Let us look to the one whom we confess as our Lord and Savior, who is above even Moses himself. And let us look back to Moses' generation. And as we look back to Moses' generation, what can we apply to our relationship in him today, right now? And the major warning is, look at the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and have great caution for in your heart, in your life, in your relationship with the Lord, and what he's communicating to you, that within there is not a hard heart. And it's this evil heart of unbelief. So again, unbelief, it's not being without knowledge. It's not being without information. You can be in a position of cognitive affirmation with what God has said. This is true. This is God's voice. And the heart can still be in this position of unbelief. But listen to what's being defined. It wasn't their sin. It wasn't their hardships. It wasn't their lack. It didn't have anything to do with any other circumstance other than their position of unbelief that kept them out of a relationship with God. Unbelief. I will not believe. God delivered them out of Egypt. He brings them to the border of the land. They go and spy out the land, and fear wells up with them. Has fear ever welled up within you in life? Like, I'm afraid. I can't see this. This is intimidating to me. We are told that there's this. It is unbelief that they could not go any further in their relationship with God because they intentionally said no to God's promises. I will bring you into the land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But they said no. So in that no, there was a consequence in their life, right? And their carcasses littered the wilderness for the next 38 years. So again, it's not, here's the judgment of God that's going to come upon you if you disobey his voice. Jesus is a merciful and faithful. He is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve. We boldly, in confidence, run to the throne of grace. He gives us everything that we don't do. He gives us life. He gives us hope. But in here, the warning for us as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, what is God speaking to you? How are you hearing his voice? What instruction? What is he telling you to let go of? What is he telling you? This is hindering you from going any further in our relationship. This is hindering you from serving me. This is hindering you from loving me. This is hindering our relationship. This is hindering your relationship with other human beings. We're told ultimately that root is sourced in deceitfulness, twisting, the deceitfulness of sin, the seduction of sin, that root grows, and as it grows, it's choking out his word in the seed, and that ultimately leads us to the action of unbelief, which unbelief is, I will not believe, I refuse. And again, so hear the language in here. It's not this, I'm struggling. It's not, Lord, help me. It's not, Lord, change me. It's not that heart. The heart that's being defined and the heart that's being revealed into this passage is the heart that just says no to God. It's not the heart, again, Jesus, the language that began this section is that when we cry out to him in the midst of temptation and trial and trouble in life, he runs to us. He runs to our cry because he's madly in love with us. It's this warning that we are being given here is this very specific, I will not, rather than God, your will be done. And in the New Testament, we are told that there is one sin that is unpardonable, which is a sin against the Holy Spirit, which in that section, in the definition, it's I will not believe who Jesus Christ is. It's this position of unbelief. And unbelief is the only sin that keeps us out of a relationship with him. And we are told that our relationship with him, it's rest. He has freed us from bondage. And as we cross that moment that we cross over, Jesus, I love you. I believe in you. I hope in you. I have confidence in you. I trust in you. He just immediately, there's a peace and there is a rest that we enter into. Yet at the same time, the story in Exodus, it does teach us that there is a period of this interim in which we live from the moment that we have been delivered to the moment that we are ultimately glorified. And this is the heavenly pilgrimage, the heavenward pilgrimage that we are all on together. And this is where we walk alongside of each other and encourage each other according to this narrative and no other narrative. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come on up. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your voice. We give you thanks for your son. We give you thanks for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your compassion. Lord, I will be the first one in this room right now to confess to you. I have found myself multiple times, Lord, more than I can count, in a position crying out to you that I want your will to be done. And then when you tell me what your will is, my actions tell you no. Lord, I'm thankful, so thankful. As I confess these to you, as we confess our sins, our faults, our missing of your perfect truth, Lord, the missing of your will in our lives, that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. Lord, we're thankful for the peace and the rest that you bring into our life. And right now, Lord, we want to rejoice in the hope and the confidence that you've brought. We also, Lord, we want you to peel off those calloused layers of our heart where we have allowed ourselves to be deceived by our own desires, where we have allowed ourselves, Lord, to be enticed by things of this world that ultimately, Lord, they're breeding unbelief in our life rather than faith in you who are faithful. So we're asking in this moment, Lord, that you speak to us, that you manifest yourself. Let us hear your voice. Let us understand. And Lord, more than anything, let us fully submit to you and let us fully believe in you, trust in you, hope in you, that these are your words. And God help me, I want to live today in them because you are the source of them. We love you so much, Lord. So receive our worship, empower our worship and adoration of you right now, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.